Well, before we begin our Torah study, let's take a moment to pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvah v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk tonight about the ministry of restoration. I want to connect it, if I can, to the ministry of the priests of Israel and the Torah portion that we're reading this week. You can turn to Exodus 28, and you can also look at 29, Exodus 29, where we will read about the consecration of the priests of Israel. I want to talk to you about restoration because the priests of Israel, in a very important way, had a ministry of restoration. And they were connected to God's plan to restore Israel and then to use Israel to bring restoration in the name of the Lord to the greater world around. So this week's Torah portion focuses on the priests and on their ministry. And I want to remind you that these instructions that we're reading about in Exodus 28, 29, and so forth, they're given soon after Israel comes out of slavery from Egypt. So this was a time of restoration. The children of Israel had been in Egypt, in a sense, in exile, but also in a place of protected sequestering, maybe that's a good word, because they're being protected from what's going on in the promised land during that time. Not only had there been a famine, but there were peoples in that land who were growing in iniquity and doing great and destructive things, and God had not yet finished his cleansing of the land so that Israel could go in. So for four centuries, Israel was living in Egypt outside of the promised land. And now we're seeing in Exodus that Israel's on a journey, and it's a journey that has several different aspects to it. Of course, it's just the journey of the walk through the wilderness, which could have taken 40 days and instead took 40 years, because it's also a journey out of slavery. And it turns out that in one sense, it was easier to get Israel out of slavery than it was to get slavery out of Israel. There's a certain mentality that had to be changed and transformed. The same is true for us. Sometimes we can come into a new place of freedom in God, but we have to have a new way of living, a new way of being. We need to be truly born again. We need to be new creations. Not just people who are no longer in one environment, but people who are now part of another kingdom, who are under the authority of a whole different system than they had been. And in another way, this is a journey to freedom. It's a journey of people who are becoming free. But even when you are in a free place, you have to learn to embrace freedom. You have to learn to walk in freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from bondage, freedom from old ways of being. It was a journey to the promised land. And they're also on a journey, not just individually, but as a people, as the people of God, who have to learn, and they have to discover, and they have to actually experience the life of faith. It's not enough to know about God. It's necessary to know God. It's necessary to build a relationship with him, and that takes time. It can have a concrete beginning, but it still takes time. You know, I've been married almost 40 years. On May 23rd, 40 years. And I can tell you, there are still things that I'm learning about my wife. And she's still interesting to me. And I spend time with her, and I discover yet something else. The same is true in our relationship with the Lord. You may think you know the Lord because you've known the Lord for a long time. I've known the Lord almost as long as I've known my wife. And I can tell you this, I'm still learning about him. And I'm still learning from him. There was a period when we were married maybe 4 or 5 years, and I was not satisfied with the way I was maturing as a man or as a husband. And I remember being frustrated with my own failures, and I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, why does it take so long for me to change? And it's like the Holy Spirit spoke into my spirit and said, some things take a long time. And I thought, you know, if I could just fix this issue that I'm dealing with, this problem I'm dealing with right now, life would be great and I would feel successful. And then the Lord reminded me that Moses was 80 years old when he was sent to the children of Israel in Egypt to lead them out. And I said to the Lord, why'd that take so long? And the Lord again said to me, some things take a long time. And then I had this new understanding that completely changed me. The Lord said, what you're concerned about right now is good, but I want to tell you something. In 40 years, you'll be concerned about other things that you haven't yet mastered in life. And you'll be thinking about changes. And I said, well, what are those? And he said, if I told you now, you'd be too discouraged. But he was saying all of this to my spirit in a loving way, where he was revealing his love and his care and his patience for me. And I understood something. I was concerned for my current condition. He loves me so much that he's concerned not only for that, but for my future condition. And he understood I got a lot more to work on than just what I could see right now. The same is true for the children of Israel in this journey. There's a lot that Israel has to work through. And when we read the stories of the children of Israel, it's important for us to connect with them. They're given for our instruction. We learn things about ourselves through their stories and their experiences. What happened to them also happens to us. Now, when I was thinking about the priestly ministry that's described here, it's so beautifully described about how to anoint. It says in Exodus 28, verse 41, you'll anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them so that they can minister to me as priests. I want you to say this phrase with me, minister to me as priests. You say that. You see, these people who are being appointed, Aaron and the sons of Aaron are being appointed in order to minister to whom? To the Lord as priests. So the first ministry that they have is to the Lord. You see, no priest can minister to a person until they can minister to the Lord. And so it goes on. When it says that they're to be sanctified, you know what that means? To be set apart, to be dedicated to a clear purpose, and the purpose belongs to God. It says you'll make for them linen trousers. I like linen trousers. It goes on, and then in verse 29, this is what you shall do in order to consecrate them for ministering to me as priests. And it then describes the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices that they need for themselves in order to minister to the Lord. Now, what I want to emphasize is this. Israel is a slave nation that's just had a very short period of time of freedom, very little time together walking with the Lord. And the Lord wants Israel to understand something about the priestly ministry, and that is that the priests also are sinners. Do you see this? The priests also need atonement from God. They're not the perfect people. They are the same as everyone else in this regard. They need the mercy of the Lord. They need forgiveness from the Lord. They need atoning sacrifices from the Lord. Even the high priest, as we read in the scriptures, needs atoning sacrifice for his sins. So we discover something as we go on. Not only do the priests, but Moses is a sinner too. Moses also needs atonement. He also sins and needs forgiveness. All of Israel is the same in this regard. Now, this is very important because it helps us understand that to be called to be a chosen nation is not to be a perfect nation, it's to be a submitted nation. It means being submitted to God and to his purposes, and the first aspect of submission is humility before God and honoring him and saying to the Lord, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I can't even make it on my own. It's important for each one of us to recognize that we'll never be good enough. Isn't that right? We'll never be good enough that we can stand before God and say, you know, on my own, I'm good enough. If you try that, I think you'll start smelling smoke. So Israel's being restored to the Lord. The descendants of Abraham, this great man of faith, the descendants of Isaac, the descendants of Jacob, they're being restored. They've lived in a kind of humility and rejection in Egypt, with not much either. They're impoverished. They came out with very little, except the Lord added to them because the Egyptians gave them silver and gold of their own for Israel to go out with. They had almost nothing, and yet God started adding to them. It wasn't because they were rich. It wasn't because they were powerful. It wasn't because of their accomplishments. It was despite all that. It was simply because God called them, he loved them, and he wanted them to go forward with him in order to become something. Now, this is what I want you to think about. Turn to Exodus chapter 19, just back a few pages. And look at verse 6. It says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, there is a difference, and I want you to recognize this, between a kingdom that has priests and a kingdom of priests. There's a difference between a nation that has some holy people at the top and a nation that is holy to the Lord. Now, with that in mind, you'll see something. God gives a priesthood in order to show an example and to show a condition, and to give us a hope for something better. But he doesn't stop there. He wants every one of us to aspire to a priestly ministry. But what is the nature of that priestly ministry? It's important, I think, for you and me to understand that the priests of Israel, they ministered to the Lord. They offered worship to the Lord. Their sacrifices, their time was spent in service to the Lord. But then it also had a human dimension because they wanted other people to come to the Lord. They wanted other people to connect with God and be reconciled with God. And they knew that for the people to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord, the people would need help to be restored to the Lord because of sin, right? And so the priests, if they were going to function correctly, had to have a heart for God, number one. They had to know, what does God want? And what he wanted was the people. And then they have to have a heart for the people, to see the people in their condition of brokenness and sin, and still love them and want them to come out of that and through that in order to be restored to God. Can you imagine how easy it would be to become cynical if you were a priest? Well, who are we seeing today? Sinners. More sinners. Somebody comes and says, big sins I've committed. Oh, man, not again. Who's next? Sinner. It's a whole line of sinners. Everywhere I look, sinner, sinner, sinner. Sinner, sinner, chicken dinner. I don't know. It's like they're everywhere. And then the priest goes home and he realizes he too is a sinner, married to a sinner, with sinner children. And that's just everyone's condition. It's not like sinner means bad people. It's the normal condition of falling short. It's the normal condition, even when you want to do your best, of not doing your best. It is also inclusive of turning away from God, rebellion, pride, haughtiness, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. But we're all broken. We're all in need of repair. We are all people who need help to come to God. That's the message of Exodus 29. No one comes to the Lord, not even the priests, without a need for sacrifice, without a need for mercy, without a need for forgiveness. And so when Yeshua comes as the better priest and the better sacrifice, and the one who brings us into the renewed and improved covenant, it's because we already understand we're sinners who need help that we begin to appreciate, oh, this is even better. We've been offering sacrifices for a long time. Now he becomes the perfect sacrifice. This picture of the priesthood and restoration, I think, is so important for us, because the goal of the priesthood is to connect people to God and to restore people to God and God to people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 puts it this way. I referred to it last week. You also, like living stones. Do you mind looking around? Stones. Scones. Joe Scone over here. Not living scones, that's good. Living stones, which is a strange thing because, you know, rocks and stones are not alive by their very nature, but you and I are alive. So sometimes I think just to be called a sheep or a lamb, you know, to have that as the metaphor that's applied to us, that's kind of humbling if you know how dirty and stupid and difficult sheep and lambs are, even though they're cute. But now we're being called stones. You know, hi, Rocky. Stone, stone. But you're a stone that's alive. You're being built into a spiritual house. For what purpose? To become a holy priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. A different kind of sacrifice. And then in verse 9, Peter says this, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So who are the ones who are called into this priestly ministry? Those who were in darkness, right? Called from one kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved son. And we're called into service, to serve the Lord. So it's important for you and for me to understand our own positions in this world as believers. If what Peter writes is really true, you and I, though we are not much more than stones that have been made alive, we are precious in the eyes of God. And we have been, and are being built together. Being built together. Say that with me. Being built together. Not by ourselves, not alone. Alone, we're just dead stones. Together, we become alive. And we're being built into a spiritual house. Say that with me. A spiritual house. So we have to regard each other correctly. Together we become a spiritual house with the Lord. By ourselves we may be inadequate, but together with the great ministry of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit to us, we become a spiritual house. And what is the purpose of this spiritual house? To be a holy priesthood. Now, what is the work of the priesthood? The work of the priesthood is to reconcile people to God. It's to rebuild. It's to connect people with the Lord. It's to restore and to renew. Not to judge, but to bring mercy. Because the priests don't need to be judges. You know why? Everyone's already guilty regarding the priesthood. Everyone is guilty of sin. And so the priests do not need to judge anyone because they don't need to find anyone who's not guilty. Everyone's guilty. However, they need to understand that it is not the purpose of God or the plan of God to penalize everyone. He wants to restore people. He knows that what the people need is not to be imprisoned for our sin, but to be set free from our captivity, to be forgiven. And for that reason, everyone needs atonement. Everyone needs to be reconciled. And so the priests have to keep all this in mind. What is God doing? He's helping the guilty get free. He's helping people who know that because of their sin, They've shamed themselves before God, but God wants to cleanse them and restore them. You and I need to have this attitude. And I can tell you that in the body of Messiah today, there is so much criticism of the broken world that we're in that sometimes we fail to even recognize our priestly ministry. If you want to be a judge, you can't be a priest. If that's your goal, to convict and to judge all these people, you'll never be able to minister in a priestly fashion. The priest already knows they're guilty. The priest establishes a ministry that's connected to the mercy seat of God and the forgiveness of God so that the guilty can come and experience the forgiveness of the Lord. That's our job. That's what we're called to do, not to sit in judgment, not to look down upon, not to have some holier-than-thou attitude, not to have an air of superiority or to be one who condemns, but to be priests who reconcile others to God. Now, tomorrow, I want to take a little bit of time to look at Isaiah 58, but I just want to point you in that direction and underline a few verses right now so that you, if you're not here tomorrow, you can look into on your own. Isaiah 58 is talking about the chosen fast of the Lord and its purposes. It's not just a religious fast, it's a fast that breaks bonds of wickedness, it says, Isaiah 58:6, to undo heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free so that you can break every yoke. That's the purpose of this fasting, it says. And then in verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry so that you can bring to your house the poor who are outcast? And when you see those without clothes, that you could cover them and not hide yourself even from your own flesh. In verse 9, verse 8, it describes this incredible reciprocity that God accomplishes on behalf of those who are willing to be priestly in service to the ones who need restoration. It says, then your light, can you say that with me? Then your light will break forth like the morning, your healing will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and he will say, Hineni, here I am. Look at verse 9, because it says it so succinctly. It makes it clear that our priestly and restorative ministry as servants and disciples of the Lord and disciples of Yeshua, it's not to be the judges. It's not to find fault. It's to restore the guilty, including ourselves who are guilty. It says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness will be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. Those from among you will build the old waste places. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations, and you'll be called repairer of the breach, restorer of streets to dwell in. So this ministry that God has called us all to is a ministry of restoration. And the restoration is without limit. It's not just religious. It touches our cities. Antonio, you're rebuilding a house. Patricia, you're rebuilding a house in Springfield. Repair of streets with dwellings. As you restore your house, Springfield comes alive again. There are others who are rebuilding. Corbin and Lisa Marsh just restored two houses in Rochester, New York, that were in terrible repair for decades. A long time. And now they're full of life. When you have that priestly heart and that desire to restore, God uses you to restore in any area that he's called you to be involved in. You'll rebuild not just houses, you can rebuild neighborhoods. You can rebuild other people. You can rebuild families. You can rebuild other people's lives. You can rebuild broken places in this world and rebuild broken people. You may rebuild people's dreams. They've lost their dreams. You could rebuild their relationships. Jill, you're involved in ministry work that rebuilds broken lives and broken people. How do we rebuild our cities? We rebuild them physically. We rebuild the people in the cities. We're called to do this. We're called to rebuild hope and the good fortunes of people whose lives have been broken. This is our ministry. Dr. Chuck is a dentist. He's involved in restoring health to people who can't even eat, whose teeth are not in a condition where they can eat well. And so it's a restorative ministry. It restores health to people. It restores dignity to people. When you see people whose mouths and teeth are sort of broken and then you see them restored, you know what? They smile differently. They relate to people differently. They carry themselves differently. You may not be clearly seeing how God's using you for restoration. When you've got a family that's made of a Jewish person and a non-Jewish person who get married and you make unity together and a family together. It's restoration for the earth, for the world. When you've got a biracial or a multiracial family, the same thing. It's the healing and the restoration of the broken nations of our world that tend to judge and criticize and be separated from each other. But in your family, that doesn't happen. It's important to break out of confusion and to see how God is using you already for restoration and how he's using other people already for restoration. And then to understand something. This is your calling. This is what God is wanting to do. He's not confused. He's not uncertain. He wants to restore the earth. He wants to restore your families. He wants to restore you and me. And whatever good he's already done in you, he wants to continue to do. And then he wants to distribute that into other lives and other places and other people. And there may be times when you're just thinking, I'm nailing wood. No, that's not all you're doing. That's the task at hand. You may be thinking, when are we going to get the top of the house fixed so we can get the bottom of the house fixed, or vice versa? You may have fixed the roof and then you got to fix the foundation underneath it. Those are all tasks, but there's something else that's going on. The city's being restored. Streets with dwellings are being restored. And it's all part of, and you can see the connection when you're in prison and you're ministering to prisoners. Right, Joe? Right, Michael? Right, Antonio? You can see when you go to prison, you see what broken lives are. And everywhere you're doing restoration, it may be in the prison you're doing restoration, it may be in Springfield you're doing restoration, it may be anywhere, it may be in your own house you're doing restoration, you're doing the priestly work of the Lord. I want you to have that big picture because it will help you appreciate one another even more. And stand together with each other. And then rejoice when you start realizing, wow, God's doing great things through us together. It will also help you not think you're alone. You're like, oh, I'm working so hard on broken things. I remember a crisis in my life. I'll close with this. As a young leader, I was complaining to the Lord. And I wanted easier people to work with. And people without problems. And I had this resentment in my soul. And it expressed itself like this. Why do you give me broken people? And the Lord said, I thought you liked Isaiah 58. Which actually has been one of the verses that's guided my life for these last 40 years with God. But I had lost sight of it. Even though it was deep in my heart and in my mind and it shaped my life, my priorities, it didn't touch my perspective at that moment. And I was just whining. And the Lord said, I thought you wanted to be a repairer of the breach. Yeah. Restore our streets with dwellings. Yeah. So I give you broken. Oh, yeah. That changed my whining into praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you would entrust to me what's broken so that I could help bring your goodness and see those broken lives and broken people and broken places restored. Thank you, Lord, that you would trust me with that. I stopped complaining. And I said, Lord, this is what you do all the time, isn't it? This is what you're always doing. You're finding what's broken and you're fixing it. You're restoring all the time. It's such a great calling we have. Oh, it'd be easier if you were in a new condo, wouldn't it? It'd be easier if instead of going to prison and to death row, you were going to the country club to minister. That would be easier, wouldn't it? Maybe not. Fewer guards, right? Fewer guards. There are a lot of things that would be easier, but not so important. Not so important to the Lord. I want to encourage you to be one of those restorers and to take it seriously and to rejoice in it and say, thank you, Lord, that you've put me in the middle of something that's broken so that I could bring healing through you. Not through me, but through you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for loving me in all of my broken ways so that I know that you're really serious about your mercy and your kindness. Because when you have that, isn't it true, Corwin, you can protect the dignity of the ones you're trying to minister to. Not bring them down, but bring them up. Isn't that right? It's so exciting to get this in your spirit because then you'll stop complaining about the situation we're in, a broken world, a broken system, broken politics, broken economics, broken buildings, broken societies. And you start saying, thank you, Lord, you really are serious that you've called us to be a kingdom of priests. And a mighty house of God under Yeshua's authority. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the calling that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you give us. Thank you for the lives you let us touch. Thank you for caring about us enough that you heal us in our brokenness too. And you renew and refresh us and you elevate us and lift us up. Thank you that you saw our forefathers and foremothers when they were nothing but slaves. And you lifted us up. And when we were without any citizenry and without any legal rights, you became our king. Thank you for renewing us, restoring us, causing us to be born from heaven and alive by your Spirit, raised from the dead, made into new creations through Messiah Yeshua, who died for us so that we can live for you. We bless you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Everybody, Rabbi Yuri, come to. Come to. Come. I want to stand with all three of you. This makes me joyful. Isn't this great? You can't imagine what it's like to have good men standing at your side. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'yichonecha yisa Adonai p'navei lecha. Vayasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.